If you have your Bibles, 1 Samuel chapter 8. The title of the message is a little bit strange for a first message, I know. I used to say at the beginning of every service, we're going to do something a little bit different today, but when you do something different every week, it's the same, right? But let me give you a little bit of the background, if we would, in 1 Samuel chapter 8. So let me summarize for you rather than read the whole thing. Can I do that? If you want me to do that, say amen. Amen. If you'd rather read the whole thing, just remain quiet. That's catch 22, isn't it? So here's the deal. The Israelites have followed Moses out of Egypt. They've made it through 40 years of wandering. They've made it into the promised land. They've lived there. They've gone through some really difficult times, right? Because there was no king in the land and every man did what was right in his own eyes and it became a mess. The problem, though, wasn't the king. The problem was they've stopped following God as king. And so they come to Samuel. Now, Samuel is, remember the story, right? Hannah, his mom, couldn't have a child for a long time. There was another wife in the house. She had multiple kids, and she was always making fun of her. Her name was Peninnah. And so Hannah prayed to God and said, God, I really would like to have a son or a child, and if you'll give me that child, I'll give him to you. And so we know the story, right? She has Samuel. She takes Samuel about 3 or 4 years old, takes him, drops him off with Eli. He lives in the temple. And one of the saddest commentaries in this part of the Bible is that there was no word of the Lord. So Samuel grows up there. Samuel becomes that judge slash prophet. And so things are going well, right? Except the fact that Eli has two sons that are knuckleheads. Right? They are knuckleheads. And so then Samuel comes along. He kind of fills that gap. Well, then unfortunately, Samuel has a couple of kids that are knuckleheads. Their names are Joel and Abijah, or Abijah, and Joel's name means God is God. How many of you like to name your kid that? So that every time they go to school, when the teacher calls their name, God is God, present. Abijah means God is my father. So that's the name of his two kids. Unfortunately, they don't live up to those names. And so the people come to Samuel and they say, look, Samuel, you're getting older and you're not going to be with us much longer and your two kids can't be trusted to carry on your ministry. Here's what we want you to do. We want you to give us a king. Now there are three main roles that they ask for the king to carry out. And I believe that these three roles that they want the king to carry out is because they no longer wanted God to carry out those three roles. It's the three roles of God that the world resists. Now, I know it's easy for us in church world to say, but we're the church. We don't do what the world does. I would submit to you this morning that if we're not careful, we do just that. So in verses 1 through 5, they come and ask for a king. And if you look at verse 5 very quickly, we're really going to zoom in on just 19 through 21 at the end, or 20 at the end. But look at their request in verse 5. They said to him, behold, you've grown old. Your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint a king for us to judge us. What's the last words? Like all the other nations. In other words, they say, we want to be like everybody else. Now, isn't it good that we stopped thinking that way when we got out of school? How many of you remember being in school wishing you had the cool tennis shoes? Right? For me, it was the cool hairdo. Right? When I was a kid, mullets, wait a minute, that's come back. But anyway, when I was a kid, mullets were all the rage. And so I went to my aunt, who was a beautician. I said, can you give me a mullet? She said, yeah. First step is we got to curl your hair. Don't laugh. I had hair. I wasn't born this way. So I went to her beauty shop when nobody was there and nobody saw me. I sat down in her little chair. She put these pink curlers in my hair and put this like terrible smelling stuff on my hair. She said, "Now sit there for a while." I sat there for a while. She came back. She took it off. She said, "It didn't work. It didn't take. So we'll try another one." So she rolled it back up, put another thing on there. Didn't take then. She said, "Well, I have this one." I think she said thermonuclear, but I think it was thermogenic. She said, "I'm going to put that on there." So she put that on there, and she came back later. She took the little curler off. She went, it went boing. So she said, "That worked." So she took the curlers out. She rinsed it all out, shampooed the hair, dried it, and poof. It had fried my hair, and I had an afro. Don't laugh. It's not funny. Because she had spent so much time giving me a permanent that she didn't have time to cut it anymore. I had to go to football practice that day. I had hair sticking out my helmet holes and out the top. So I wanted to be, how many of you remember that though, wanting to be cool like everybody else, right? You know what I find interesting? If you're trying to be like everybody else, how is that cool? It means you're all the same. But that's what Israel wanted. They wanted to be just like everybody else. That's what they said. Give us a king like all the other nations. Because the complaint, again, was we want a king to be the person to judge us because your kids are not going to get that job done. By the way, can we just have a free commercial? Be nice to your kids. They're going to choose your nursing home. Right? And so the kids, they're just not going to get the job done. So that's their complaint. So then in 10 through 18, Samuel comes and says, "Okay, but let me give you this warning." And he goes through this whole list of all these things the king's going to do. And what I think Samuel's doing, first of all, he's being truthful because we know it's inspired by the Holy Spirit and every word in this Bible is true. But I think he's also, got, through God's instructions, trying to say, okay, you can have a king, but you're going to get everything that comes with it. And like so many of us, how many of you, when installing software, just click next, 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 install? You, on screen three, it says you have to give up your oldest child. But you clicked right past that. And so they say, yes, 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 yes. So in verse 19 is where we get to, and that's where we're going to focus, because listen to what they say. Now, let me encourage you. I know I like to do this, so I hope you'll indulge this for a while anyway. But let's stand as we read this portion of Scripture together in honor of God's Word. Verse 19. After all this, the king is going to do this and do this. They say, "Nevertheless, the people refused to listen to the voice of Samuel, and they said, 'No. But there shall be a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles.'" After Samuel had heard all the words of the people, he repeated them in the Lord's hearing. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Listen to their voice, appoint them a king." Samuel said to the men of Israel, "Go every man to his city." Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, as we study your word this morning, speak to our hearts about who you are and how you are, so we will be reminded of your role in our lives and in this church. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So notice the first role that they want this king to fulfill is we may be like all the other nations, that our king may judge us. See, in essence, what they were saying was, we want a king. Now, where was the king going to come from? For Israel at that time, they had to find a king amongst the people. Meaning, we want one of us to decide what's right and what's wrong. That's not so different than today. Right? We elect officials. And sometimes those officials, probably not this area, but in a lot of areas, sometimes those officials go to Washington, D.C., or they go to Oklahoma City, where it is that they're serving. And sometimes they go and they want to redefine sin. to make it okay. Right? I mean, let's just call it what it is. We take murder and we change the name to abortion. We take trained, permanent helplessness and call it temporary needy assistance, or temporary assistance for needy families. And so what we're saying there in our day is the same thing they were saying there is, God, we no longer want you to be judge. We would rather that be on us. And here's why we do that. Because if I want to feel better about the sin I commit, all I have to do is compare my sin to somebody that's worse. You know, pick it. Maybe it's Hitler. I don't know. Maybe it's Charles Manson. But we can always find somebody worse than us to make us feel better. The problem with that is that one day when we stand before God, we will not be asked, how did you measure up on the Charles Manson scale? Right? We won't be asked, how did you measure on the Saddam Hussein scale? That's a little bit closer to my life because that's the era I served in the Navy during. We're not going to be measured by that. Here's what God's going to say. God's going to say, what did you do with the salvation I gave you? And by the way, the scale is Jesus. The scale is Jesus. We spend so much time comparing ourselves to each other. And I would suggest to you that when we compare ourselves to each other, we can fall into one of two traps. Number one is arrogance, and number two is envy. See, arrogance says God's done better for me than he's done for you. Therefore, I must be intrinsically more worthy. That doesn't seem to align with God's word that says there's no one who's righteous. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And by the way, fall short literally is a participle, which means continue on. We are falling short. Envy says, God, you owe me. I deserve more than you've given me. I deserve better than you've given me. When I look over at my neighbor and I see their boat, or when I look over at my neighbor and I see their house, or when I look over at my neighbor and I see their health, or I look over at my neighbor and I see their hair, here I am over here, poor me. God hasn't done good enough for me. But here's the thing. God doesn't hold you accountable for what he gave somebody else. He just doesn't. We want to say, God, let us be the judge. Therefore, we can set the standard. Because how many of you have ever seen the hurdles in the Olympics? You ever seen that? Isn't that amazing? See, what they do is they put this hurdle up there about the size of the Empire State Building, or that's what it seems like to me, and this person runs, and they time it such, that at every third step, it's a leap. Can I tell you, I tried the hurdles one time. One time. One hurdle. We got up into our little stance. You know, you got your little track outfit on. I had sweatpants and a sweatshirt. That's funny. So the gun went off, and I took off. And I saw what they did. You know, I'd watching them in practice, and I took three steps, and I leaped. And my foot went under the hurdle. The hurdle hit me in the middle of the belly, which wasn't as big back then. And I fell, and that was it. Because by the time I looked up, they were at the finish line. So I just kind of walked off to the side. See, my preference for hurdles would be, let's just lay the bar on the ground. And I'll just do my best not to trip over it. Anybody with me? Yeah. By the way, that's why we want to be the judge. So we get to determine where the hurdle is. And how hard the race will be. But there's a second. Not only do we want to be the judge, but we want to be the boss. You say, oh, preacher, you should have started with one of them sugar stick sermons here to start off this your ministry here. Let's not get tough. Let's not get to meddling. But let's just be honest. We want to be the boss. Because look what it says. That he may go out before us. Go out before us. What do you call the person who goes out before? The leader. When you became a follower of Jesus, just like we heard the testimony of the two young people here as they were being baptized this morning, we're saying to God, God, I confess to you that you are God and I am not. However, I've lived as though I am. And I've done things and thought things and said things that you say no. And God, I need your forgiveness. And if I'm still the leader, I'm still going to go where I've gone before. And so I need you to become Lord. That's King James' word for boss, king, leader. And here's the glorious good news. You ready for this? Any person, anywhere, any time that prays those sentiments, maybe not those words, but those sentiments, and means it from the bottom of their heart, will be saved. Now, we can have our arguments, and we have our arguments in the Southern Baptist Convention about who that is. But can I tell you this? Let's just settle it right here, right now. That's not our department. Our department is to deliver the news. Their department is to pick it up and read it. His department is to change a life. But they wanted to be the boss. They wanted to choose who gets to go out before them, who gets to be the leader, who gets to be the boss. And if we're not careful, we do the same thing. How do I know that? Because how many of you have ever felt a tug in your spirit to share Jesus with a waiter or waitress, somebody at the gas pump or the library? And all of a sudden we became like Moses. Well, Lord, you know, I don't speak well. They're going to say, who sent you? What am I going to show them that proves your power? Can I tell you this? Tell them your story. We can argue about interpretations of Scripture all day long. But when I tell you who I used to be, who I am, and who God is changing me to be, you can't argue with that. Amen. And sometimes when we share that story, we see each other in each other's stories. And so we get those inklings and we feel like we're tugged that way and we say, I'll do it next time. Or maybe the next time. You know what that is? That's us telling God, we're the boss. We're the boss. So we want to be the judge. We want to be the boss. And lastly, we want to fight our own battles. And this is probably the most foolish of all three. Because anybody ever fought with God? Can I tell you a little secret? Don't fight with God. Number one, he wins. Number two, his arms are way too long for you to get shot in. And what would that look like anyway? The God who created the universe, time and space, even its concepts, and holds them in the palm of his hand and sees the end from the beginning and everything in between. What would it be like for one of these infinitesimal creatures created by him to look up and say, God, I'm not going to worship you. God, I'm not going to follow you. I'll show you, God. Be like an ant looking up at you from the sidewalk and saying, I'm not going to stop digging the dirt out in the cracks of your sidewalk. Really? You just did. And yet, when we become a follower of Jesus, that God who was, according to Romans 5, our enemy, is now family. Now, I don't know about you, but that's amazing. That's amazing. You know, I remember in middle school, I loved to go out at lunchtime and try to play basketball. Right? So here's how we did it back then. I know we don't do it this way anymore, but here's how we did it back then. 400 years ago, we used a rock for a ball. No, I'm just kidding. So we would line up against the fence. Some of y'all seen commercials today that kind of look like this, right? And we had two captains. Usually they were the best players. And this one would say, well, I'll take him, and I'll take him, and I'll take him, and I'll take him. And usually after about 3 days of that at lunch, in the same day lunch, it seemed like to me, one of them said, I guess I'll take him. You know what? What would it be like if you're playing basketball at lunch and LeBron James is standing at the fence? When do you think he's going? He's going right away. How many middle school teams do you think would stand a chance against LeBron James? Can I tell you a little secret? When you're on God's side in a battle, nobody can stand. Nobody. And so why do we insist on fighting our own battles? You say, God, I will confess my alcoholism to you when I stop drinking. That's like saying I'm going to go to the gym once I get in shape. God, I'm going to deal with this. Once I've dealt with this anger problem, then I'll worship you. And God says, my child, let me tell you something. The reason you have an anger problem is because you're trying to do it yourself. They wanted a king to fight for them. But they were walking away for the king who had fought for them. Now, I know you're saying, okay, what does this have to do with anything? What does this have to do with me? This is today. Well, here's the thing. Judge, leader, and defender equals holiness. See, where did I get that from? See, they had been with God as the judge, God as the leader, God as the defender, and that had made them different from everybody else. And they said, we no longer want that. Because people at school have used the ultimate insult against us, saying, oh, there's one of them Christians. By the way, in Antioch, they said, there's one of those Christians, and it meant little Christ. And what it really meant was, we see enough Jesus in you that we hate you like we hate him. That's why Paul said, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will face persecution. We talked about that briefly in Sunday school. And so there's a part of us that wants to say, well, if I can be the judge, or if I can be the leader, or if I can be the defender, then I don't have to be different. But if you are in Christ, you already are different. Why would you want to go back? You know, I think the challenge with this is, and the reason that I feel like this is a good place to start is I want to make sure that we hear something, and I want to make sure you hear something from me today. As your new pastor, I am not your judge. Will there be times maybe that God stirs upon my heart to come and talk to you about some things that may not be exactly right in your life at the moment? There may come those times. But you have other elders, you have deacons, you have Sunday school teachers. We have each other's backs. And let's make no mistake. When you close your eyes in this life, and you open them again in eternity, it will not be me standing there. I will be in line with you. I am one of you. And so we need each other. I said to my brother earlier, Wendell, I believe, right? Wendell and I were talking. He's a retired pastor. And I said, he said, I'm going to support you. I'm going to help you. I'm going to be there. I said, here's how you can help me. If I start messing up, tell me. We need each other. We need each other to stand up and say, this is not what God's kids do. We need each other to stand up and say, this is what God's kids do, and you're doing a good job of it. But ultimately, we're not the judge. As your new pastor, I know sometimes it's easy to think, okay, we have a new pastor, so we have a new direction. We have a new leader. We have a new boss. And hear me say this, church, I am not your boss. Do I and have I been praying that God will give me a vision to be able to peer over the horizon and see the direction we need to go and envision what it will be like when we get there? Absolutely. But that will be His vision, not mine. And it'll be this church's vision, not mine. And we will walk that road together because I, too, am a follower of Jesus Christ. Sometimes we get a new pastor, we think the pastor, he's going to pray for us and he's going to stand on the front lines and he's going to defend us. And I promise you, I'm going to do that. But I hope that you're doing that for me too. And ultimately, if you and I have each other's backs and we're standing together side by side facing the enemy, that means that we're in the battle together. But who is our defender? None other than the God who created the universe. And that's as it should be. You say, well, this is your first sermon. You just joined us and already you're telling us all the things you're not going to do. Well, I hope you hear more than that. What I want you to know is that just as Steve has done before me and Caleb before him and other pastors before them, what I hope and pray is that we become a family who loves together, lives together, learns together, and sees amazing things that God's going to do. That won't happen. Hear me say this. That won't happen if you're waiting for the preacher to tell your friend about Jesus. It won't happen if you're waiting for the preacher to go invite your neighbor to church. You know, about 6% of people, we just saw this, I think Tyson shared this on Facebook this last week, only about 6% of people come to church because the pastor invited them. You know why? It's his job. But when you come home excited about what God is doing in your heart through your involvement in your local church, again, that's your story. It's hard to argue with. And so what I hope and pray is that we can together stand up and answer one simple question. Is God your King? Is Jesus your Lord? Can I tell you a little secret? Lean in real close. I don't want everybody to hear. If He's not, today could be the day. And you know what? I do want everybody to hear. Today could be the day. Today could be the day that you say to Jesus, I've lived as though I'm in charge, and I've made some messes. Anybody here made messes? We have a puppy, which I'm not a big fan of. You know why? Because that puppy tends to make messes. Fortunately, I have a teenage daughter who has to clean it all up. But that puppy makes messes. And I keep getting told that eventually it will get better. But we've had the puppy for like 97 years. And that was just yesterday. So we come to God and we say, God, I've made some messes. And I am a mess. But I heard today, the pastor said that you can take somebody's messes and make a message. Would you do that for me? Would you save me from myself? Would you become my boss? And would you save me? And here's the thing. Anyone, anywhere, anytime that says that to the Lord, meaning it with all of their heart, will be saved. Will you be today? In just a moment, we're going to have a time in church world we call the invitation. Here's what that means. You're invited. If you're here today and God's been tugging at your heart about this very issue, we expected you. We anticipated you being here today. And we want to give you an opportunity to respond to what God has spoken on your heart today. Say, well, what would that look like? We would simply ask you to step out from where you're seated, come down a few feet of carpet, and come visit with somebody here at the front to say, I need to be saved. I've made messes, and I need God to turn that into a message. I'm going to ask some of the elders to come and help with that. And they'll come in just a moment. But maybe you're here today and you say, you know what? I know that I'm a follower of Jesus. I know he's my boss. I know he's my king. He's my defender. He's my judge. And I've given my life to him. But you know what? I've kind of been doing this Christian thing alone. And I came today and God laid upon my heart to say, you know what? This is the home for you. This is your family. This is a place for you to connect. Say, well, what would I do? Again, walk down a few feet of carpet, come down the front and say, I feel like this is where God wants me. Our elders will explain to you what that process looks like, and we can help you become a part of this family. But you know what? Maybe you're here today and you say, you know, Pastor Jack, my heart's a wreck. And to be honest, I just came to church today to see if anybody cares. And maybe you just need prayer. You say, I don't know about Jesus being boss. I don't know about all that. I just want somebody to pray for me. Can I tell you, this invitation's for you too? Simply walk down a few feet of carpet. Take me or one of the elders by the hand and say, would you pray for me? Here's what's going on. You don't have to share your whole life story if you don't want. You can. But just say, here's what's going on in my heart and life, and I need prayer. And we'll be glad to pray for you and with you. Not because we're perfect, because I can tell you, if you're expecting a perfect pastor, you just made the biggest mistake of your life. But because we have messes that have become a message too. Would you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, God, the world doesn't want you to be king. But I thank you that you are regardless. Father, I pray. I pray, God, that you would draw people to you, give them the courage. I know sometimes, even in a crowd this size, it's intimidating to stand up before people. But I pray, God, that you would make us so desperate for you that there would be nothing that will hold us back. If there's anyone here that needs to become part of your family, I pray, God, that you would draw them. If there's anyone who needs to become part of this family, I pray that you would draw them and that you would draw the hurting to find healing. Father, I thank you and I praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.